We'll get to the Bible here. Turn to 1 Corinthians. You know, in many ways, God is beyond our comprehension. But he gives us two things to help our understanding. He gives us his word and the words in his word, and he gives us Holy Spirit. So, you know, the natural man can read the Bible and understand it to some degree. He can understand the words written. But to have a real in-depth understanding, he has to have Holy Spirit. And that's what we get when we're born again. The words in his word, we can comprehend both with our minds and with the spirit he gives us, so that we can understand the spiritual depth, the truth, and the significance of those words. And this is explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you're there, we'll start in verse 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." That's pretty cool. "I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them." You know, and some of that, you know, the previously to the revealing of it, the mystery was there, and no man could comprehend or even know that it existed. But there are things that God has prepared for us that, you know, he just says he's going to give us the exceeding greatness of his kindness to us in the ages to come. And then it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." You know, he's revealed things to us by his Spirit. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in man?" And that means, you know, the spirit of man, the life in man. He can understand the things in his life to a degree. Not everything, obviously, because man's learning is, you know, limited and finite. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God." Yeah. The things of God knoweth no man except by the Spirit of God. When God puts that Spirit in you, then you can truly understand and comprehend some of the things that God has told us. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." That's pretty cool, isn't it? Yep. Then he goes on, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And that's why many times when you talk to natural man and you try to explain something to them, they just, you know, gloss over. They just, you know, "Well, okay, great," and they move on. Or, you know, and I can't really understand. Some people you speak to and they immediately say, "Yeah, I want to know." And other people, they just are oblivious. They're just like, it's like taking a hammer and beating on a brick wall or something, or the side of a steel ship, you know, bang, bang, and nothing happens, just a clang. Then it goes on to verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." That's a pretty clear and simple statement to understand. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And so, you know, you get into some other religions and things where people supposedly are spiritual. And they may be spiritual, but it's not God's spirit, is it? It's other spirits. It's other things. But they're only counterfeits. They're not real. It's not the godly spiritual things. It's fake. It's phony. It's baloney. And the devil will always try to counterfeit the spiritual things of God. That's why we see so much confusion in the world, you know, and that's why we see people, you know, giving their lives to causes that will never work. Solve anything because they don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And then it goes on and says, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually judged or discerned or known. And that's, you know, what it is. We have the Spirit of God, so then we can understand the things of God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. So we know from the Word of God, and I'm getting to the point of just understanding a little bit about God. And one of the ways that God helps us to understand him is by his name, his titles, and the description or his attributes that he describes, right? So in Genesis 1:1, he describes himself. And this is the first description of his God. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we know that, number one, it's God, and the word God there is Elohim, which means creator. And so he is the creator. Now, if God created the heavens and the earth, what does that also imply?
He created everything within it.
Well, yeah, and he's pretty powerful. He's pretty mighty. He's pretty wise, and he's pretty amazing in his design and his plan and his everything, because the way of everything works. And it works not in confusion, but in conjunction, right? Everything supports everything, works together. So Elohim defines God here as the creators of the heavens and the earth. The word El is another word for God. And that was a word, as I read up on it, was used throughout the Middle East in the Semitic languages, Aramaic, Hebrew, and those other ancient languages, as a general word for God. You know, like in English, God is God, but it can mean God, capital G, God that we refer to, the Father of Jesus Christ, or it could mean a God, right? And El is the same way, but it connotes, or its definition would be the strong one, the God of strength, a God who is omnipotent, all-powerful. And so the Hebrews, in their worship of the true God, they called him El, and they would Elohim, and so on and so forth, and him would be in the Hebrew, the plural, right? It's the magnificence of God. Just like heaven sometimes really is heavens, right? And things like that. What's another word that ends in I am? I can't remember. But anyway, cherubs. Cherubim would be the plural, right? Cherub is the singular, cherubim is the plural. So Elohim is the majesty of God, his greatness, the strength of God, the power of God. And then there is El Shaddai, which is translated Almighty God or God Almighty. And it's El, which is the Almighty. It's the mighty God, the omnipotent God, and Shaddai. And it's kind of interesting because there's disagreements among scholars on actually what Shaddai means. But I thought it was interesting because it means the supplier of all we need, one who watches over, protects, and nurtures. And some people believe it is from the root word shad, which means breast. You know, like a woman's breast, because a woman holds a baby close, feeds the baby, supplies its need, protects it. And so it has that connotation also. So Dr. Wuerl, when he taught El Shaddai, he said, this is the omnipotent almighty in resources to defend, support, and supply every need. So that kind of goes along with it, you know. Let's go to Genesis 17. And this usage of El Shaddai. Abraham, or Abram, actually. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, when you read in Genesis, the word El, Elohim, Jehovah, are used in the narrative. Obviously, Moses was writing that, we believe, and God's giving him revelation to write about the past, hundreds and thousands of years previous. So the first time that God introduces himself to Abram, he goes, I'm the Almighty God. That's how he introduced himself, meaning I'm the Almighty Creator. I'm the Omnipotent One who's going to supply all your needs, nurture you, take care of you, protect you, and defend you. That's a pretty cool promise, isn't it? Malachi 3:6, it says, well, you can go, hold your place there. I'll just go there and read it to you. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, Jehovah. I change not. So, and then it goes on, talks about sons of children of Israel, Jacob, sons of Jacob. Now let's go to Exodus 6. So, you know, when you think about it, the Old Testament is written to a people that, for the most part, don't have what?
Spirit.
Spirit, right. It's a natural man. And we learned in 1 Corinthians, what? That the natural man cannot
receive
the things of the Spirit of God. So God had to explain himself, and he gave this information to men who had Spirit upon them. And he tried to make it so that they could relate to him in some way or another. So man could relate to an all-powerful, or, you know, a power greater than himself. I mean, wow, that's exciting. See, she's excited about that. Because they saw in nature there was power greater than themselves, right? They saw the thunder, they saw the lightning, they saw great storms, you know, and then, you know, the warring countries. Countries would come and conquer other countries. You know, there were always powers. That's why they thought that if a country came in and conquered one country, their God was greater than their God. So, chapter 6 of Exodus, God talking to Moses. And in verse 2, he says, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. So here he introduces himself as Jehovah. And we understand Jehovah to mean God in relationship to what he has created. You know, he was that God that had a relationship with his people. It was more than he was just this omnipotent power looking down from above, but he was a God that had a relationship with them. And he goes, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. He was known to them as a title. You know, God the Omnipotent One who will protect and watch over and nurture. But to Moses, he makes himself known by his name, Jehovah, the one that wants to have a relationship with you and be your personal God. It's kind of cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
So God is letting people know more and more who he is by his names and his titles as he acts upon their behalf, that he has a relationship with that creation, with that people that he called out You know, he called out Abraham, and he called out Isaac, and he called out Jacob, and he made that covenant with them. He made it with Abraham, and then he renewed it with Isaac and Jacob. You know, he reassured them that he had that covenant with that bloodline, and that that bloodline would bring forth the Christ, the Messiah. What a cool thing. So, when we read in the New Testament epistles of God, we have a greater and fuller understanding when we understand these names and titles. And of course, we could go through all those different names of Jehovah in the Old Testament, the redemptive names of God, you know, God, our righteousness, God, our canopy, God, our whatever it is, sufficiency, and so on and so forth. There's seven redemptive names, and then there's 12 total. And it all gives a different aspect of God. But then we go to the New Testament, and what does it say? All the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. You know? Pretty great. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. What a cool God. I mean, he just goes out of his way to explain things to us, to define things for us, so that we can understand. He puts that Holy Spirit within us so we can have that in-depth understanding, comprehension, and ability to know him and the things that he's given us and prepared for us. In chapter 1 of verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his, God's power, to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power," you know? And then when you think about El Shaddai and what it means, and then you think about his mighty power, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he's given unto us exceeding greatness of his power because we believe. And when we believe, that power is manifested in our lives. And he's a God that can bring to pass just about anything, right? Whatever he promises, whatever he says he can do, he can do. Whatever he says he will do, he will do. And when we go to him and we ask according to his word, he does it. And all we have to do is believe that it's going to happen. It's the exceeding power of the El Shaddai. It's the exceeding power of God Almighty. And it's the exceeding power of Jehovah, our Father, which is pretty cool. He's the one that loves us, that nurtures us, that defends us, that protects us. The very name and titles of God communicate to us his care and concern for us. He is almighty on our behalf. He's not almighty on the behalf of Joe Blow, who's a God rejecter. But he's almighty on our behalf. You know, it's kind of cool when you think about it. It says that God is no respecter of persons. But he's no respecter of persons. How? Well,
those that believe or don't believe.
Yeah, those that believe and don't believe. So God would have all men to come to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. So if somebody wants to believe and be born again, then God's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter where they come from, what their education is, who they are, what they look like, what their parents did. It only matters that they believe. And then they're born again. They're made anew, right? But if they don't believe, then God has no respect, kind of, you know, other than he would want them to believe. And then when they believe, he wants all men to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And that truth is available to all that seek it out, right? And he has blessed us. He's blessed every one of us with all his spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. He has given us all things because we are his beloved children. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace. And you know, every epistle starts like that. Grace and peace to you. And it's written to who? The church, the believer. It's not grace and peace to the unbelievers. And not grace and peace to other people of other religions. It's grace and peace to those that believe. And that grace and peace is available to anybody else if they decide to believe. But if they don't decide to believe, then they don't get the grace and peace. And the only grace that is available to them is that if they do decide to believe, they can be born again. Right? Then they will have grace and peace. And it's from God our Father. So that's another description of God, which is really not used in the Old Testament, but with the advent or the coming of Jesus Christ, and he introduces God as a Father. And he was his Father, he was the only begotten Son, and he talks to his believers, and he relates that he will be your Father too. And he is our Father. And then it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. And mercies means a lot of things, but it means that God doesn't pile on us the condemnation that we deserve. He looks past it to help us out of situations, to give us a hand up, to aid us, to help us, to heal us up. You know, why do they name hospitals, you know, Mercy Hospital? Or the nuns, the Sisters of Mercy. Well, they go out to help people, right? And so mercy, it connotes a lot of things, but it's that it's God giving his help to us when we need it. And then it says, and he's the God of all comfort. He comforts us. He gives us the help we need, and he comforts us. He gives us all that comfort. That's the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Almighty God. Well, how much does Almighty God, how much comfort does he have? Well, he's the God of all comfort, and he's our Father. He wants to comfort us. You know, El Shaddai, you know, it comes from that word that means to protect and defend and nurture. You know, how much nurture and care does a nursing baby have at the breast of its mother when it's young? Then it goes on, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. And Paul's saying that concerning him and his companions in travel, that God comforted them in all their tribulation and all their pressures, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And that's how we comfort people. We can only comfort people with the comfort of God. You know, lots of times people try to comfort others, but in reality, they just more empathize with them, because the only real comfort is the comfort of God. You know, what does it talk about in 1 Thessalonians when it talks about people falling asleep? Tells about the hope, and it says this is the comfort that God gives, you know, knowing that Christ is coming back and the dead in Christ will rise, and those that are alive will be changed, and we will both meet him in the air and ever be with the Lord. And that's the comfort, you know, that's the greatest comfort. And then it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, and the word consolation again is comfort, also aboundeth by Christ. What a great thing, you know. God has given us comfort. He has made that available because he is an almighty God, and he's a God that protects us and watches over us. You know, the carnal mind, the mind of the natural man, cannot really comprehend grace. And so the tendency for man is reward and punishment. You know, that's how the carnal mind thinks. So even if somebody's born again and they're not spiritual minded, how do they think? Reward and punishment. Well, I sinned, so I got to atone for my sin. Well, Jesus Christ already atoned for the sin. Why do you have to do it again? Would you pay twice for a sweater if you bought it? You'd be pretty mad if they made you pay it a second time, you know? You know, and then they think, well, I'm going to earn my way if I do good things. And so they do good works. And the only good works really are the works that God tells us to do. And the true rewards are the rewards that God gives us for doing his will. So, coolness. Let's go to Romans 18. We live in the age of grace. 8. Romans 8.
Two chapters.
It's a new chapter. I just wrote it. Romans 8. You know, we live in the age of grace. We understand God's undeserved, unmerited love and favor in our lives because we have his Holy Spirit and we read the words that he's given us and he helps us to understand. He is the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the universe. He is Jehovah in all his majesty and his love towards us. And he is the Lord of hosts. And, you know, the Lord of hosts means he's over all armies. He's over all the made up gods of the universe and the stars. He's the God over all the peoples of the earth. He's the Lord of hosts and he's the Lord of hosts. And he is all of this to us by way of his son, Jesus Christ. He's all these things to us by way of his son, Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, no other religion claims that, do they? They don't claim that. They claim, you know, we're servants of this God, or we're this God's people, or, you know, whatever, but no one claims to be children of God and of God's family. Only Christianity claims that. It's pretty cool. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And there again is another description of God. You know, Abba is that intimate Aramaic word for father. It just, you know, that we're in his household. We're part of his family and we can climb up on his lap, put our arms around his neck and just cuddle with him and that he'll love us and take care of us. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, we have a guarantee, we have a proof that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What a great thing. You know, Spirit, we have Holy Spirit, and not only helps us to understand God and understand the words of God, it not only gives us access to God, but it is our birth certificate. Right? You have to have proof of who you are in the physical world. God has given us proof in the spiritual world of who we are. We're God's children. So, you know, whenever you were born again, you're the Son of God, born such and such a date, spoken tongues, such and such a place. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. What a great God. He didn't forget anything. He didn't leave anything out. But he lets us know who he is and what he is. What a great and powerful God on our behalf. And he loves us and we can have a close, intimate relationship with him. Chapter 3, verse 14 of Ephesians. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. And Lord Jesus Christ is omitted there. But this is the beginning of a prayer, and it's a prayer for us by Paul, by revelation. So it's God's prayer for us, essentially. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Not everybody, but his family, right? You have to be part of his family to have his name, right? We're part of God's family. When you're born into a family, you get the family name, right? Well, we're in God's family, so we have God's family name. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Christ in us, the hope of glory. He has strengthened us with his Spirit. Almighty God. We have the Spirit of the Almighty God, El Shaddai, Jehovah, El, in us. The Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend," understand with all saints. We can comprehend, we can understand, we can know, we can fully receive. The word comprehend can be translated fully receive. It's kata lambano. Fully receive an understanding. We can do that because we have Spirit. Without Spirit, we can't. "With all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." How much is the fullness of God? We are filled with all the fullness of God. So when it says in Colossians that we are completely, completely, complete in Christ, well, we have all the fullness of God. We're filled to capacity with all the fullness of God. It's the word pleroo, filled to capacity. With all the fullness. It's kind of interesting. It says filled with all the fullness. Filled with all the fullness. It's like, I don't know how you can say that, in different words. It's just one on top of another. "Now unto him," unto God, "that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." What power works in us? The power of El Shaddai, the power of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the power of God. And it works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it says, "And he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think." We can't even imagine to think and ask the things that God can do for us sometimes, Sometimes we don't even know what to ask. Right. So we just pray. And God brings things to pass in our lives we didn't even expect many times. Because he's such a great, loving, caring, amazing God. And it says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." All the fullness of God, the mighty one, the eternal, everlasting creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord of hosts, the almighty God, God of all love, all forgiveness, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, our Father of grace and peace, we are to be filled with all his fullness. And it's unto him that we give glory forever. Amen. So, amen and amen. What a great God. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can glorify you, that we do have your Spirit within us, and that you are just an incredible God on our behalf, that you love us, that you nurture us, that you defend us, that you protect us, that you sent your Son so that all these things would be available to us. And we just thank you in the great and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.